Turn with me now in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians, the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and the third chapter, reading the whole chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Thus far, the word of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Are we to be babies, or are we to be builders? Are we to grow up in our most precious faith? Years ago, there was a singer, he's still alive actually, a singer and songwriter named Neil Sedaka. The older people will remember him. He used to sing syrupy ballads about teenage angst. And one of his lines was, growing up is so hard to do. And so it is. It is hard to do, to grow up, especially for old people. Young people, you know, expect to grow up. Sometimes they think they're more grown up than they are, but the real culprits are the ones in the middle and the ones at the end of life who've never grown up. The only thing worse than a juvenile delinquent is a senile delinquent. Growing up is hard to do. And so it is for Christians and the church. And that church in Corinth to which this scripture was addressed by the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, that church in Corinth was finding that growing up was very hard. They were not, for the most part, spiritually mature people. Again, remember, when the New Testament talks about mature, it uses a Greek word that means complete. They weren't spiritually complete. They weren't advancing to the telos, to the goal of their life, God's goal, even heaven itself. They were bogged down in immaturity. And later Paul is going to say to them in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, he's going to say, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature." So that's the theme. John Calvin observes that Paul was trying to get these Christians to, as he says, understand that it was their own fault that the teaching of the cross had little attraction to them. Evidently, they were wandering off into all sorts of other aspects of what they thought the Christian faith should be, practically speaking. And the cross didn't figure too much. It's much like the modern church. The gospel is assumed. Living faith is assumed. The cross is assumed. We know all that already. And so we're busy trying to change everything else and do it by worldly wisdom. Their disunity and so on, the other things that will come out in the course of this epistle, their disunity and these other things boiled down to this, as it still does today. Little attention to the teaching of the cross. Little attention to Christ and Him crucified. And why is this? It is because when Christ crucified, Jesus, my Savior, is everything to me. I revolt against worldly bickering and worldly wisdom, such as that which was killing the church in Corinth. So Paul calls us to the high ground of spiritual maturity. Are we babes or are we builders? And there are three parts to this, or at least three parts to the passage. And one, the first, is really posing the question, verses 1 through 4. When will you grow up? The second, which is the body of the chapter, verses 5 through 17, says, you are God's building. That's what you are in Christ, God's building. And then the final section from verse 18 to the end basically says, what will it be? Are you going to be a baby? Or are you going to be a builder? What will it be? What are you going to do with it? That's what Paul's doing in this chapter. First of all, then, he asked the question, when will you grow up? Verses 1 through 4. Now, when you look at verse 1, you will perhaps have concluded rightly that behind this there was a criticism. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I could not speak to you as spiritual people implies a criticism of his preaching. Paul's ministry had been too simple for some people. Too straightforward. And certainly, of course, the false teachers that had come among them and their victims wanted something different from that which the apostle had proclaimed and taught. Well, Paul, in these four verses, he readily admits that he was simple. And he tells them why he was simple. He says, it's because I had to speak to you as to those who are carnal, those who are fleshly, those who are worldly. And then he qualifies that by to make it clear that he doesn't think they're not Christians, as to babes in Christ. You were babes in Christ, verse 1, he says. He tells them straight. Now notice that he's speaking to them as brethren, right at the beginning. They are all brethren. Paul is not saying, in spite of all their manifest public scandalous sins, that they were not Christians as a group. He's not even saying that some are not Christians at this point. He's saying you weren't spiritual, you were carnal. Now what does he mean by that? Well, what does spiritual mean? Spiritual means that some Christians are, as I would put it this way, are spiritually minded. They're serious about the faith. They're spiritually discerning. They're serious. They're discerning in their faith. Over against that, carnal, which means literally of the flesh, means worldly in general, is worldliness, as worldly wisdom as it affects professing Christians. There's a practical worldliness in spite of their profession of Jesus Christ, and hence their babes or their infants in Christ. And when he's speaking to these folks, he's speaking to the grown-ups. He's not speaking to brand new Christians. He's not speaking to covenant children. He's not speaking to young people or those who have just been newly converted to Christ. He's speaking to the grown-ups that are the body of the kirk, as it were, the body of the church. You were babes in Christ when I came and I preached there all that time. That's what you were. Furthermore, verse 2, he's not done yet. You're still babes in Christ. You're still carnal. I fed you with milk, he says, and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. That is the solid food, of course. And even now you're not able. You're still babies. You still haven't grown up. In fact, he might as well have said, you've gotten worse. You've become infantile in your behavior one to another. You've lost sight of what it is to be a Christian and to be mature in Christ. You're not looking at Christ. You're all looking at your fads. And your heroes, and your factions. They're like the people that the writer to the Hebrews talks about in the 5th chapter. Chapter Hebrews 5, verses 12 and 14 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, the writer says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. But solid food belongs to those who are of food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If anything, the people in Corinth are in worse shape than the folks in Hebrews 5 because they think they can teach Paul the Apostle a thing or two. That's how blind they are to their immaturity. Here's the vital point. These babies don't see their own ignorance. They don't see their own immaturity. They think they have arrived and they know enough, and indeed know more than their teacher, the Apostle Paul. And they are not the hungry new believers who absorb God's truth like sponges. No, these are folks who can't see past their noses when it comes to their own view of their spiritual maturity. They're still carnal, Paul says to them. You can imagine that that went over like a lead balloon. And he's not done yet. Verses 3 and 4, he says, look at the evidence. The evidence is there. What's the evidence? For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, are you not worldly, and behaving like mere men? Behaving like unbelievers who don't have a clue at all. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Simple fact that they could see that there was a division between Paul and Apollos showed you that they didn't understand either Paul or Apollos, or the unity of the faith which both of them had proclaimed. They were absorbed by themselves. And they had been badly taught by others who had come in among them. And the result was this confusion and this animus in their relations one with another. Now this is very strong stuff. And however sweet you are on the surface, however plausible your excuse, when you are jealous or bitter or cliquish, or determined to be party-spirited, or just spiritually lacking, God is telling you you're a baby. The evidence is in your own life. The evidence is in your own heart. God is telling you this is infantile. And He's saying to you, brother or sister, grow up. When will you grow up? God is challenging the Corinthians, and He's challenging us all while the world lasts. And if we have ears to hear, He wants us to listen. When will you grow up? That's the great challenge. Secondly, he then turns to tell them how this is to happen. He tells them, you are God's building. Verses 5 through 17. And here Paul begins to apply the remedy. The key is really in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, Paul and Apollos. You are God's field, the church in Corinth, and then he says, you are God's building. The field, of course, has reference to the fact that they were a field for harvest, and they were brought to the faith as the fruit of the gospel. But what are they once they have been brought to Christ but God's building? An edifice that's being put up in that part of the world. You're not to be babies then. You're to be part of a building. And as we'll see, you're to be builders. First of all, Paul starts with himself and Apollos, who are ministers of the gospel. He says, God gave the ministry. God gave ministers of the gospel for a reason, verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one, that is to each one of them. Why was there a Paul? Why was there an Apollos? Why were they sent? It was not, this is the clear implication, it was not so that you could be little children forever, arguing with each other into your old age. They were given Paul and Apollos to be ministers, and he's not referring there merely to a title, but he's speaking about a function. They were sent there to minister to you. ministering or passing on what God had given them as the Lord assigned to each. I don't know why this clause has to go at the end here when the Greek makes it plain that he's saying, look, he sent us and assigned to us this ministry and its fruit. That's why we came. They were given to preach the gospel of Christ to them. And Paul reminds them that through these servants of God, Paul and Apollos in this case, they believed. Question, believed what? Believed whom? And the answer is they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They entered into the experience of what Peter calls in 2 Peter 1:1, the possession of like precious faith. Not your version of the faith, and your version of the faith, and your version of the faith, and what the Bible means to you, and what the Bible means to you, and what the Bible means to you, and it doesn't matter if they all mesh. It's like precious faith. One Savior, one faith, one truth. In other words, the apostles were not given, nor are any ministers of the gospel, any preachers of the word, nor is anybody given to the church so as to split it. The great purpose of all forms of ministry and all forms of service in the Church of Jesus Christ is, as the Apostle Paul again says in Ephesians 4:11 and following, he says, it's till we all come to the unity of the faith and that we no longer be children. Unity of the faith, no longer be children. Look up Ephesians 4 and read it. Now, what that means practically, my friends, is that when I am no longer the pastor here, which may be very soon for all I know, when I leave here, if you are more divided than you were when I came, I will have failed the Lord. But you'll have failed the Lord too, because it's your duty to come to the unity of the faith and no longer to be children. It's your duty to stand before God and let Him search your heart and bring you to that place. And He does that by His Word. It's your duty to open your Bible and read it and pray about it and follow it to unity in the faith. And no longer be children. God gave the ministry for a reason. And it was not to divide the church. But he goes on. He says, God gave the ministry to be farmers. He hasn't got to the building part yet. To be farmers. Verses 6 through 8. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, verse 6. Different men have different gifts, different tasks, but the goal is the same, or ought to be, and the Lord is in it, or ought to be. There was a missionary that went out to China in the 19th century, William Chalmers Burns, W.C. Burns. He was an English Presbyterian. And he went out to China and he preached and he evangelized for years and years and years, and he hardly saw a single convert. And then Hudson Taylor came along and followed after him. Now, you're more likely to know the name of Hudson Taylor than W.C. Burns, but they're both famous servants of God. And Hudson Taylor saw fruit, and fruit, and fruit. And when he was asked about it, he said, all he did was reap where W.C. Burns had sown. God takes the long view. God takes the long view. And my friends, we should not despise the day of small things, Zechariah 4:10. Some days are days of small things. Other days are days of larger things. And that in a way is reflected also in the way in which God uses his servants. Some will be faithful and see but little fruit. Others will be faithful and see great fruit. And it isn't a simple equation. This man is more gifted than that man. God is sovereign. He's sovereign in his grace. And Jesus is Lord. And the task, as Paul says here, is to be a farmer. One plants and another waters. Be a planter, be a waterer. But remember this, that God alone gives the increase. And the increase is not simply a mathematical conclusion from the effort that someone has put in this way or that way. God is at work. God gave the ministry, Paul and Apollos in this case in Corinth, to be farmers. And that's what he opens up. Now he who plants, verse 8, and he who waters are one. They're in the same business, the same gospel, the same Savior. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. That is to say, according to his own faithfulness in that which he has been given to do in the time in which he was given to do it. And then, also, God gave the ministry to be builders. And this brings us to the key verse in this section, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. The illustration moves from farming to building. And it moves closer to home, of course, because the church is meant to be a building. Not the building meant to be a church, but the church meant to be a building. Christ himself, Ephesians 2, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 20 and following. You're meant to be, then, number one, you're meant to be a sound building, not a mass of loose rubble. Do you suppose any of us would want to come into this building if we knew there were no bolts, there was nothing holding any of these girders together, the walls were just bits of wood that had been propped up, that even the drywall was just tacked on with a single tack here and there. The things that are lying about just happen to be there. They're not attached to anything. Would you come into this building? Would you say a building had been built at all? The doors are not on hinges. They're just standing there. When you open them, they fall over. You have to put them back up. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a building that's built of just pieces like a house of cards? Well, the church is not supposed to be a collection of atoms floating around in the ether, bumping off each other, occasionally making some sound that sounds like praise to God by accident. More than design. No, Paul says, we, Paul and Apollos, God's ministers, are God's fellow workers. You, the people, are God's field. You are God's building. The church, as it is faithful, you see, is God's building. And this is practical ecclesiology. This is basic stuff of the doctrine of the church. Are we fitted together? Are you wanting to be fitted together? Are you trying to be fitted together? Are you working at being fitted together? Or are you just bouncing around? Notice how Paul fleshes this out. He says, it's all about the grace of God, verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, it required a called and sent ministry of wise master builders. According to the grace of God, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. It requires a plurality of God's servants, however. Another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. And the implication there is, my friends, that you who are the building are involved in building the building. You see the progression of his thought? I come as the wise master builder, he says, and I work away, and hey, Paulus comes, and there are others, you know, here's another minister of the gospel gets involved, and hey, then there's a building, you who have believed. And he says, let each one heed how he builds on it. Because, you see, when you come in that door, and you sit down here, or maybe I should say more particularly, if you come here and you make a commitment to the body, you've got a job as a builder right there. So how are you going to help in the building? That's the point. How are you going to be a builder rather than a baby? It requires building then on this one foundation. Verse 11, no foundation, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Brings us right back to what is fundamental, Christ himself. And it's a work, he goes on to say in verses 12 through 15, that is tested, as it were, with fire. And again, you see, it's saying, take heed. How are you going to build? And then the great challenge. The great challenge. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as so as through fire. Here's a challenge to believers. And it opens up with these great words in verse 16. Do you not know that you, plural, are the temple of God? You, plural, together. Obviously speaking to everybody as an individual, but the emphasis is you, plural, are a temple. You, individual, are a part of that temple. Now, there are other passages in Scripture that are singular, and you are the temple, a temple of the Holy Spirit. But here he's not talking about that, first of all. He's talking about the church as the temple. Do you not know that you all are the temple of God? And he says that the Spirit of God dwells in you, that is to say, in you all, as a body. Again, it's a plural. And it means every man jack of you who name the name of Christ. So it applies individually, one by one, of course, but it's applied to our relationship to the body as a whole. You all are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And when you draw all these threads together, it means that every Christian is called to be a builder and not a baby. You are God's building, verse 9. And this means you have a place, so find it, accept it, develop it, and work in the Holy Spirit to join up and take part. All one in Christ Jesus, is not meant to be a theory. You are this building. Be what you are, a building. Not just a heap of stuff that may look like a building in some way, but it's just a house of cards. And then finally, we have a conclusion, which really says to us, what will it be then? Let's not lose sight of the fact here that the Apostle Paul is speaking to a church that was in great disarray. And he's speaking with great earnestness. He's speaking with forthrightness. He's speaking, though, with grace. We use the expression tough love. You know, love, I don't like that expression particularly. Because love is simply often tough. Love is a great and glorious duty and privilege of the believer. And it's often something that we really have to work at. And this is his appeal to them. God is looking for some love from you. God is looking for some decisions and commitments commensurate with his love toward you in Jesus Christ, his Son. And so he says in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, worldly wise, let him become a fool that he may become wise. So number one, be a fool, the kind of fool that becomes wise. Verses 18 through 20 cover that theme. Be a fool by the world's standards so as to be wise by God's standards, by God's word. And don't kid yourself. Don't be deceived. Don't kid yourself, verse 18, about worldly wisdom. Get smart with Christ. Why? Because he says in verses 19 and 20, and he's quoting Job 5:13 and Psalm 94, verse 11, he's saying here, wisdom, worldly wisdom is dumb. It falls on its own head. So don't kid yourself. You get so attracted by what the word sophisticated. I remember as a boy hearing that word. I had a relative who liked to think she was sophisticated, and she said it in such a precise way, and she would tell us who was sophisticated and who was not. And as I grew up and I knew these people who were sophisticated, and I found out that that was really just worldly wisdom. And it was mostly a facade. And it was all futile. So be a fool by God's standards so that you can be wise. It's easy to be a fool with worldly wisdom. That comes with the territory. That's the line of least resistance. To be a fool, an idiot, and ruin yourself. So Paul here is earnestly pleading with those who are inclined to go that route. And then he says in the last verses, 21 through 23, basically this, be a Christian, follow Christ, and you will have everything. Indeed, you do have everything. It's better put, are you a believer in Jesus as your Savior? Then you already have everything. You just don't know it. Or you haven't plumbed the depths. And how is this so? Remember, he's always here speaking to people as to believers, brethren. Well, there's a golden chain that binds the believer to the Lord. All things are yours, he says. Verse 21, let no one boast in men, for, why, all things are yours. Now, the world and its heroes are going to tell you, don't tangle with that Christian stuff. Oh, you don't need that Bible. Oh, you don't need this. You don't need that. You don't need the next thing. That's nothing. Paul's saying, no, it's precisely the opposite that's the case. All things are yours. Everything is goodness from God to you. The parents you're busy despising. The work you hate to do. The air you're almost fed up breathing. The routine of each day that you would rather spend on a beach somewhere. In fact, all the things that God has given you are good to you if you will receive them as such. That's the first link in the chain. All things are yours. And then he says in verse 23, and you are Christ's. Well, that's a question. Are you Christ's? He's speaking to people who profess to be believers. You're Christ's. That makes a difference, doesn't it? Makes a difference to everything in your routine, everything in your life, everything you decide to do and decide not to do. It changes your life radically, down to the roots, that is. And then he says, and Christ is God's. All things are yours. You are Christ's. Thirdly, and Christ is God's. The Savior sent from God Himself, from all eternity, to save the likes of you. And so he's saying, look, it's unworthy of your calling, Christian, to lean on human wisdom. Why? Because all things are yours. Because you are Christ's and Christ is God's. And of course, the way it came to you is the other way around. God, Christ, you, and all the things that He has given you in your life itself. All the circumstances of your life, the good ones and the bad ones, the way He's led you from the world to Himself, the way He's pleaded with you, the way He has received you back when you have come repentant for some backsliding. Paul is saying, grow up into the fullness of Christ. And in understanding, amen. Christ is our maturity. And Christ will never let His people go until He brings them to that maturity here and in the glory that is yet to come. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You and we bless You for Your goodness to us. Oh, that we would be mature. For, O Lord, as long as we live, we confess we feel ourselves to be but children oftentimes. And indeed we are always in need of the ongoing and continuing work of Your Spirit, opening the Word to us. And, O Lord, what a great and glorious thing it is to know that all eternity will be filled with ever maturing. That being perfect in holiness is one thing, but it is but the entrance into an endless maturing as we plumb the glories of the mind and will of our Savior and His Father. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that You would lead us forward, that You would search our hearts and cause us to search them with You, and that You would enable us to come indeed to that unity of the faith in which we are no longer children, and that the church itself may be a glorious and beautiful thing, because it is built up of those who have grown up and continue to grow, and those who are coming to faith and beginning to grow. And so is a testimony to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and His transforming grace. So accept of us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us